I began a sermon yesterday. Maybe we could turn that light off again. I was able to see a little bit without that light. If you notice, it says Pentecost 2008, Gifts of the Spirit, Part 2. Now, I see some fresh faces out here since yesterday. You didn't hear Part 1, so you just have to guess what happened. Well, I won't leave you entirely up in the air. I'll review a little bit of what we talked about yesterday. We began by reviewing what Pentecost is all about, going back to the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 23, when it says that at the time of Passover, they were to take a first fruit sheave and wave before God to be accepted, which is something they had to do before the harvest could begin. And that waving of the first fruit sheaf represented and typified Jesus Christ as he died, was resurrected, and then was raised up to God as being accepted. And we talked about the fact that Pentecost is a counting from that time. The waved sheaf was waved. 50 days would be the day of Pentecost. And these wave loaves were raised at that time. And those loaves typify the church and an accepted offering and a thank offering actually to God for the harvest, because the barley harvest was done here, and now they were grateful for the abundance that God had given to them. Now you go into the New Testament, and Pentecost is highlighted in Acts chapter 2 by the apostles being told by Christ to wait there until the day of Pentecost came, and they were gathered there with one accord, and then the Holy Spirit was given to those individuals who met there, who qualified to receive it. And when that Holy Spirit was given, there were gifts given at that time, the gift of tongues for them to speak in, which was languages, not gobbledygook or rolling around in the aisle with the Holy Ghost, you know, that type of thing that some people imagine. And Peter gave a sermon about this whole process of salvation and the fact that Jesus Christ is our Savior and that we, through our sins, have killed him. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do as a result of this sermon?" And he said, "Repent and believe the gospel and receive the Holy Spirit, and then God will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit." And so a gift of the Holy Spirit was given. And I posed the question from that point, what does God expect us to do with gifts? And we talked a bit about, I talked about receiving one time from my daughters and my wife a cordless drill, which I was very happy to receive. And the fact that they expected me to do something with that drill to serve them. It wasn't just for me to sit on my desk and to look at and to see and to be glad I got it, but I've done a lot of work with that drill. When we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, God expects us to do something with it. We went into Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about receiving certain gifts. I want to review those gifts that Paul was talking about, and we spoke yesterday about the fact that when we think of gifts of the Spirit, sometimes we're thinking about some great, fantastic, miracle type of a gift, and while indeed, there were great miracles given that were gifts of the Spirit that only God enabled them to do, it's not always just some great manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's not tongues of fire, you know, sitting over their heads and sound of rushing mighty wind like it was on the first day. And it's not a gift of miraculous healings necessarily, where you find somebody standing up and rising and walking and you're touching people, and it's not always that type of a manifestation. But for us, for the general members of the body of Christ, God does give us his Holy Spirit And there is a gift with that Holy Spirit, and He gives us certain abilities. He gives us certain qualities that we are to use. The first one in Romans chapter 12 is listed as prophecy. Prophecy, we talked about, is not the same at all as Moses was a prophet and wrote sections of Scripture. There are no people writing new sections of Scripture now. And it's not necessarily even prophecies predicting, like Agabus did, that there would be a drought. We talked yesterday about prophecies, and the quality and qualification of those prophesying is that it helped people, it enhanced their spiritual lives. And I postulated, and I'll have to put it that way because I don't see it specifically as that, but I think we can have a gift of prophecy by, as I brought up yesterday too, those of you that go back a while and remember the World Tomorrow telecast or broadcast with Herbert Armstrong or Garner Ted Armstrong, and they would be introduced by Art Gilmore saying the World Tomorrow, the Worldwide Church of God presents, and Radio Church of God before that, Worldwide Church of God presents Garner Ted Armstrong bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow. Mr. Armstrong gave prophecies of the world tomorrow, but he wasn't some prophet that revealed new things from Scripture. It's simply seeing the Scripture and talking about the world tomorrow and even some of the things leading up to it. And at the feast, we talk about the prophecies of the world tomorrow. Hopefully, you talk about the prophecies of the world tomorrow amongst yourselves at Sabbath services, where you're talking about what you're going to be doing with your talents and skills and the trials you go through and how you're going to use them. And I think there's an inspiration when we talk about the kingdom of God and the world tomorrow. A gift of service. And again, these gifts, it doesn't mean that it's some great grandstanding type of an occurrence it means you're given a gift. But just a gift of service. And there are some people that really have that, and they're just there. They do the work. They do it quietly. They do it well. They don't have to be checked up on. And it just, there are many of you here that have that gift, or at least fulfill that role. A gift of teaching. Some people just have a knack or ability to teach. And we also talked about the fact that it doesn't have to be standing in the pulpit teaching either, because we teach from example. We can teach children. There are those that go to summer camps and help teach our young people principles and give direction to explain God's word, to explain the practical application of it. One of the gifts Paul lists is encouraging. A person who is an encourager. And while we may not consider that to be some great, fantastic gift like standing up and being able to heal people or something like that, to be an encourager is very important to God. The very word encourager is used in the proper noun of the use of the Holy Spirit. He said, I will send you a comforter, an encourager. It's used of Jesus Christ himself. So being an encourager is a very important gift, a gift of giving. Having resources to be able to give, certainly physical resources, giving of yourself in service, being a leader. Some people are leaders. Some people are able to develop it. Some people are kind of born with it. But when we use it well, the implication of all of these gifts is that God gives us some special guidance, some special abilities in addition to those that we may naturally have, or to give us abilities that we didn't have before, if God chooses to do that. And the final one is showing mercy. You know, if you were to think about, well, what is a gift that comes from God, you wouldn't just think about showing mercy with cheerfulness, it says. But indeed, that can be a gift that God has given to you. So let's go on today. I want to talk about developing or uncovering those gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as each one has received a special gift, if you indeed have repented of your sins and received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, were baptized, had the laying on of hands, and received the Holy Spirit, that is a gift of the Spirit that was spoken of in Acts chapter 2. And there are special gifts that go along with that. And it says, as everyone has received a special gift of some time, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God gave you something, and He expects you to do something with it as a steward. A steward is one who will serve the master and make sure things get done. And God didn't just give His Holy Spirit just for our own personal glory and benefit, although indeed He gave it to us for our benefit. He called us, He loves us, He wants us, but He just didn't call us to be of and by ourselves. We're there as a part of a greater body, the first fruits, and He says, be good stewards of the manifold grace of God that He gives to you. I want to, I reinserted this slide we talked about last time as we talked about the beginnings of Pentecost, and I've always, for a long time, thought it was kind of strange that when it's giving the holy days and listing them, that after the day of Pentecost is talked about and before trumpets is talked about, this little verse is kind of stuck in there, and say, what is the significance? But it says, when you harvest the crops of your land, don't harvest the grain along the edges of your fields. Don't pick up what the harvesters drop. Leave it for the poor and for the foreigners living among you. I am the Lord your God. The implication here is that Pentecost was a thank offering given to God for the abundance that He gave. And what it's saying here is when you take in your abundance, then you are to share that with others. It's not just grab all you can get and see if you can amass some fortune, build bigger barns like that one person did in the New Testament that ended up dying because he was focusing on himself and what he can do to increase himself. But he says, you think of other people. You think of those who have needs, whatever those needs might be in this circumstance. They're with Ruth being left the edge of the harvest and picking up after the main harvesters. She was a person in need, and Boaz helped by making sure that she got plenty for her needs. In principle, that's what receiving the Holy Spirit is about. That's what Pentecost is about. We, as the first fruits, receive God's Spirit, and He expects us to think of others when we have it. Both, and the Bible talks liberally in the New Testament about serving those who are part of the body of Christ. But then when you go on and say we're going to live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years and take it on into the millennium, the great white throne judgment after that, it's all about the gifts that God gives us, and we're to use those gifts well to serve Him and His plan. So we have a responsibility for that. And when we read where Peter says, as each one is given a gift, employ it in serving one another. There are no observers in the world tomorrow. There are doers. Well, let's go on and discuss how to use the gifts of the Spirit. We started off in Romans chapter 1 yesterday talking about the fact that we've got to be totally committed to God. And we're committed to God, and when we do that, then we can serve others. But Romans chapter 12, verse 9, the New Living Translation says, don't just pretend to love others. You know, this isn't something you can fake. This isn't something that you can just kind of hang out like waiting for the kingdom to come so God can give you a spirit body and you can be with Him and be a God. It involves thinking of others. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what's wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Now he gives this, again, this is right after talking of the gifts of the Spirit that God gives you, and he wants you to use them. And he says, use it really thinking of others, really caring. You know, and a lot of that also has to come through prayer and asking God for some of these things. Because sometimes we just don't naturally have that. And maybe the way you were raised, maybe some experiences you've had that you don't just naturally have that care or love. Well, we all need to work at having that. And oftentimes it just takes praying and saying, God, give me of your Spirit, give me of your power so I can really get the message, so that I can really do what you do and what Christ did and does. Verse 10, it says, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Today's English version says, be eager to show respect for one another. Now, you're going to be receiving a letter if you are on file with United from Clyde Kylo. It's an 8-page letter that he writes talking about some of the issues of being united and using some of these things and why we don't get along sometimes. It's quite an interesting letter, so be sure to read that when you receive it over the next week or two. But to be eager to show respect for one another. You know, sometimes we don't like somebody for whatever reason. We think of them as being less than we are for some reason. We maybe don't verbalize it that way, but in our minds we're thinking that why are they here, or what are they doing, or why don't they do differently, and we don't have that respect and honor. But if we're to use God's gift of the Spirit and to use those gifts that come from it, we do have to have that genuine affection and love. And again, pray for that. Verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Now, why does he have to say this? Well, it's because being human, we tend to get tired. We tend to get stressed. We tend to get overloaded. And we oftentimes lack that zeal. And I believe we all go through it. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're kind of an exception to the rule. But Paul is having to say, let's just keep it going here, okay? I know there's going to be a tendency not to. There's going to be a tendency to get discouraged, to give up. But he said, that's not a part of using my gift. We have to keep after it. We have to keep doing. We can't back off. So keep that fervor going. Verse 12. Let your hope keep you joyful. Be patient in your troubles and pray at all times. You know, there's a lot here too, is that keep your hope. Let it keep you joyful. I mean, what keeps you motivated? What keeps you a part of the body of Christ? What keeps you doing the things you ought to do? What keeps me motivated is looking towards the kingdom of God. You know, some of these, we got to have motivations and short steps too, but when you keep the big picture, when you keep the prophecies of the world tomorrow in mind, and that is on your mind, and that's why I think it's important if you have that gift of prophecy, just from the perspective of really having the vision of the kingdom and to help others be able to have that and to look forward to. Use it. You know, communicate with one another. Talk that way. Ask God to help you to help others keep motivated. That's the encourager. Be patient in your troubles, knowing that our troubles could get us down where we'll feel, what's the use? You know, why do I even try? And then we're not going to use the Holy Spirit to help other people. We're not going to use a gift we may have a possibility to use if we're so troubled, if we're so down that we're not using the gift that we have. Pray at all times. Now there's certainly one that deserves many sermons. Verse 13 says, when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. And again, this is using the gifts of the Spirit to help people. And keep that in mind. That's why we're called. Verse 14, wish good to those who harm you. Wish well to them and do not curse them. Now, I'm sure you've never felt like cursing somebody. Or have you? And have you? We get frustrated and somebody does us wrong or somebody doesn't do what we expect them to. And we have some type of an expletive for them or wish something would happen to them. And maybe sometimes for something bad to happen so something good can happen to them is not all that bad. But what he's saying here is you got to overlook sometime the offenses that occur. You've got to not be demotivated by people who are not thankful. One of the gifts there is being a leader. Now, if you are a leader of some type, you're going to have people that would like to harm you in a sense. They'll talk against you because why did they do it that way? Why didn't they do it the way I would rather have it done? Well, they're out there and they're putting themselves on the line, and sometimes people don't like what you do when you're leading. Part of the process. Kind of get used to it. But wish them well, knowing that they probably mean best. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. How can you rejoice with somebody who rejoices if you don't know they're rejoicing? And how do you know they're rejoicing? How do you know what makes them happy? How do you know what they're going through where they're really excited about something? It's because you know what it is they're excited about. If you don't know somebody, you have no clue whether they're rejoicing or not. Now, this is kind of an admonition to fellowship. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need each other. We need to know what people are thinking and what they're doing, what their needs are. And it says if they weep, weep with those who weep. How do you know when somebody's sad? How do you know when they're going through a real tough trial? Well, it's because you're talking with them, you're communicating with them. And then you're communicating that to them, that, wow, that's really great. I'm glad of the blessing you received. I'm glad things worked out here. Or, man, I'm sure sad what you've gone through. Boy, it's got to be tough. I'm sorry you're hurting. And actually be able to express that and use some of those gifts of the Spirit to help those people who are weeping. And to be able to encourage and help those that are rejoicing to continue to do well and to take advantage of those things. Now, there's a lot in these scriptures. Verse 16, the Amplified Version, he kind of sums it up. He says, live in harmony with one another. And as you're going through this, and if God's given you a particular gift that you are using and employing to help serve people, he says, don't be haughty. Don't be snobbish or high-minded or exclusive, thinking you're better than somebody else or you're better than one of the other church groups of the body of Christ or whatever else. Sometimes we just get feeling so exclusive, we're better than somebody else. But don't get feeling that way. Readily adjust yourself to people and to things. It does take a lot of flexibility to adjust yourself when people don't react like you'd like them to, when they do things you don't want them to things that occur. Adjust yourself to them. Try to be a little flexible there. And give yourselves to humble tasks. When you're talking about using the gifts of the Spirit, as I've said many times, it's not for your glory. It's for God's glory, for his people. And give yourselves to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. How many people begin overestimating themselves and, you know, I got to start my own church because I want people to be like I am and to think like I do. And people just get so out of whack with what God really intends us to do. On the other hand, sometimes we underestimate ourselves. And I wouldn't say it's underestimating ourselves, but underestimating what God can do with us. Sometimes we feel, well, all of the jobs are taken. I really don't have any place to play. I really don't have anywhere that I fit. Or I wanted to fit there, and somebody else is doing that job, and so I guess I can't do anything. Back in World War II, there was a group of coal miners who went to Winston Churchill, and they said, we want to get out of the mines, and we want to get into the trenches. We want to get out there and really be on the forefront of the war, you know, flying the planes, shooting the rifles, fighting this battle to save our island. The next day, Winston Churchill gathered 4,000 miners into the Royal Hall, and he gave one of his speeches that I think we're all familiar with and the way that he presented them. And at this particular instance, he told this group of 4,000 miners, some of which wanted to get out on the front lines to really do the work. He said, gentlemen, they say Hitler is coming. They say he has 100,000 on sea and 100,000 on land and 100,000 in the air. But I say to you that one day we're going to be victorious over this matter. And one day we will walk down the streets of London in victory. And I will say to you, young soldier, where were you in Britain's finest hour? And he will answer, I was in the trenches with my rifle, fulfilling my responsibility and doing my part for my country. And I'll say to a wife and a mother, where were you in Britain's finest hour? And she'll say, I was in a hospital caring for the wounded, fulfilling my responsibilities and doing my part for their country. And I'll ask some of you, where were you in Britain's finest hour? And you'll say, I was down in the pit of the mine with my face against the face of coal, fulfilling my responsibility, doing my part for my country. You know, sometimes we're not flying the RAF fighters. Sometimes we're not out in the forefront with a rifle. Sometimes we're facing the face of coal in our lives, doing the work to help fulfill a part of the body that Christ says we are all a part of, and each one has a need. As Paul expressed it earlier in this chapter, that we are all a part of the body and we're all important to him. None is unimportant to God. Whatever God has called you to do, it is as significant as any other task. It simply may be different. And it's one you need to work with and accept. We each have a contribution to the body of Christ. So how can we discover or uncover gifts that we may have? And I'll be referring to specifically to some of the gifts that we've been talking about of those that we went through. But how do we know? How do we know whether we have them or how to find them if we do? The first thing we need to do is examine the gifts. Now, that's what we did yesterday, is examine the gifts. We talked about them. We explained what they might entail. And you got to know what they are before you can see whether you got something. If you're not aware, I mean, if you weren't really aware or ever thought about a gift of the Spirit involving being a mercy giver or being an encourager or being a server, well, maybe you've overlooked some area in which God would like you to be able to serve. Look at those gifts. Just go back in Romans chapter 12 and see what they might be. Look them over Many of them are facing the face of coal. They may not be glory jobs. It may not be Moses before Pharaoh. It may not be Elijah calling down fire from heaven. In fact, I can guarantee that it isn't going to be one of those. It's not, again, grandstanding, but it's service. It may not come in an earthquake or a storm or in the wind, but it might come from the small voice of God, helping you see where there's a niche that needs to be filled, a person that needs to be served. If you have talent by nature, if you have talent by nurture, one that you've developed over the years or opportunities you've been given, then God expects you to look at that and to work that into service to the body of Christ. And I think that God will help you in those areas when we examine them, pray about them, and see, where might I fit? Pray, ask God specifically, where do I fit in this whole thing? And what should I do? And, you know, again, many of you are doing these things and you're using the gifts well. I mean, God would expect that. We're not talking to a group where everybody's just not doing anything, and I'm not suggesting that by any means. We're simply reviewing and seeing where else might you be able to help and to fit and so forth. Something else would be good to do is list what your abilities are. And we've all got different abilities of some type or the other. Can you teach? Can you play basketball? You know, maybe you'd be good to be used at summer camp to help some of the teams and some of their projects. You know, I mean, there are things that you can do that you've got a certain talent or bent for. Can you cook or build houses? Can you sew? Can you write cards and letters? I mean, there are things that are done, and you'll say, Wanda was talking yesterday about some of the hundreds of letters that they or cards they actually send out during the feast as an encouragement, being an encourager. If it was up to me to send out cards to folks like that, it wouldn't get done. You know, we've all got a part in the body, and some of you are fulfilling some of those parts that some of the rest of us aren't good at. And it's great to do that. You know, the sewing. We made for some of the preemie babies a whole pile of things. Maybe you saw that in United News, and I know a number of you did. And we had some local people doing some patterns and so forth. There are various gifts and things you can do. Maybe you're good at writing letters, talking on the phone. Now, that's something that you wish your teenagers would do a lot less of. But on the other hand, if you're just good at talking on the phone but can use that and filter it in a right direction and encourage somebody, not boring them or wasting their time, you got to be wise in your gifts, but you can be an encourager to somebody who just appreciates that type of thing. I get, there are a lot of people who just say, I wish somebody would just call me and talk to me. Can you do that? You're good. Maybe some people are very good in prayer. Some people are not as good in prayer of others. Some people can focus their prayers. And you know, I hear people all the time saying, I pray for you every day. I say, wow, I really appreciate that. You know, and that's the type of thing that keeps people going. And, you know, so there are a lot of abilities that people have. Maybe you're good at organizing things. And I think being proficient in an area may indicate you have the possibility of a gift that you can use for service. Use that. Matthew 25, verse 14 says the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. You know, God looks down and sees what your abilities are. He sees what you're capable of. And then he distributes to you certain opportunities that come along. And I think these talents here, the talents aren't, you know, it'd be wrong to say that that is saying they're like a talented person. That's money that it's speaking of. But he gives opportunities, I think you'd say, for the in place of the talents, each according to his ability. And so if you've got certain abilities, God will give you opportunities to use those abilities. And it's like here with the music. And I'm continually amazed at the size group we have for the natural talent that a lot of people have and the talent that you're working on and developing. And then you present that to us, you know, and that's a wonderful gift that you give back. But he does give opportunity to people according to ability. So look at your abilities. See what they are. How do you know what your abilities are? One way is to listen to people. Listen to people. Others can oftentimes spot those abilities or talents more than we can. What have people complimented you on? Wow, I really appreciate that you did this. You know, and it can be music, it can be a message that you gave, it can be an act of service you did, it can be food that you made or the table you prepared to make it pretty. There's all kinds of things that we can do in service to others to make the whole work well. What have people thanked you for? Thank you for that phone call. I really appreciated that. It helped my day. It uplifted me. It helped me get through the week. Thank you for listening to me. Maybe it indicates you're a good listener and you can be an encourager. You can be a mercy giver. What have they said you're good at doing? Hey, you're really good at that. You should. You know, we did that a while back when we needed a lectern. And somebody said, hey, Peter is really good at, you know, and he built this beautiful lectern, not this beautiful lectern, this his beautiful, his was big and beautiful. We struggle with this one, but can't store it here. And so he used a ability that he had, and we took advantage of his service to us, and that's appreciated. What have people urged you to do, or what have people said you've done that's helped them or encouraged them? You think about that. And you may have an opportunity to develop that into a gift that you can help more people with. Ask God again for you to look at those and see what it is that you might have that you can use. A desire, an inclination for something may indicate that you have that ability. Okay, list your interests. What are you interested in? Again, you may be interested in things that you haven't done. Maybe you're interested in electronics, but you haven't had the opportunity to be very good at it or whatever, and you can, you know, do some of the stuff that they do over, hopefully not playing games. Jordan, you're not playing games, are you? Uh-oh. Okay, we got to focus that talent a little bit. But, you know, people have different things they can do, and there are different ways to serve. You know, we're able to watch a live video of the GCE because some people take the time and effort to put those things together, putting web pages together, you know, some of the things that Helmut has done and that Wayne does for us. There are all kinds of areas that may be an interest that you can develop. It may be helping the elderly. It may be serving the needy. You may just have something you have a real interest in. If you have an interest in that, we should work and ask God, God, could you give me some extra ability to be able to do this and to do it well? This is speaking of a widow and what she should do, but I thought it was interesting in 1 Timothy 5, verse 10, it says, she must be known for her good works. A widow in the church just kind of shows qualities that she should have. Works such as raising your children. You know, very important thing, you know, that actually helps the whole church. We raise our children well, and they're not destroying things at church, and they're not loud and all that type of thing, and it helps everybody even during services. It's a good work. And a lot of you have done a good job in doing those things and had some tough tasks to do it. Welcoming strangers. You know, just the talent of being able to see somebody that's new, that's visiting, that's here for the first time or whatever, and talking to them and making them feel welcome, again, an encourager. Welcoming strangers. Washing the feet of God's people. We're going to do that. We're going to start having regular feet. No, we're not. There was more foot washing going on back at that time, but in principle, it's just service. Giving yourself in some humble task, you know, cleaning up after the potluck, and you know that's that foot washing type of a thing. Helping those in trouble. You know, and we can do that in a lot of ways. I mean, this is the widow. And so we're not talking about the widow having given some great financial help, although gift givers are able to help financially, but helping those in trouble and giving her life to do all kinds of good deeds. And I think this could qualify a lot of us. What satisfies you? Kind of the Eureka principle. You might look around and say, I found it. I sense that a little bit with Wanda when she was talking about you know, doing the cards. She's looking forward to doing it this year again. You know, and I would have thought, oh man, I did all those cards last year. I don't want to have to do them again. Maybe I can Xerox them or something. I know. It wasn't just you, but there's got to be motivators, and there have to be people. And Sue, you guys started the thing, and yeah, that's what I say. Sue did. And got things started and got things going, but people picked it up. Well, it's an act of service, and there are certain gifts to that, a lot of benefits to it. Okay, the other thing you need to do is to spot the needs. You know, look around and see what needs to be done and see if you can fill that need. Here again, it's listening to people. You know, we socialize before and after church. We go to socials, you know, whether they be picnics or campouts or bike rides, whatever we do. And socials aren't just for socializing. Socials are about getting to know people, you know, and relating to them on a personal basis. And then being there to rejoice when they rejoice and to weep when they weep. And so you're hearing what people need. You're alert to that. Before church and during the week, you might pray that you'll run into somebody that needs help where you can help them. You know, have you, before church services, in your prayer, said, God, help me to run into somebody that needs me, that I could help, that I could give an encouragement to, that I could show mercy to, that I can rejoice with, that I can weep with? It's the ability to be sensitive to needs and see those needs that might indicate you have a gift in that area. And some of you may never have, maybe find it difficult to be that type of helper, to develop those types of gifts. But even God can help you even in some of those areas you're not really good at. If you see some hurting member and you say to yourself, why doesn't somebody do something for that person? It might be that God is showing you that you are the person that needs to do that for that person. Because we like to say, well, they're not doing that for them. It was like they said, well, the widows were not taken care of in the daily administration. Well, where were the people that could have done something about it? They were complaining about it. Now, deacons were made as a result of that, but I'm just curious, well, why, when you saw that the widows weren't being taken care of, why didn't those people actually do something? Could have. Maybe God wants you to be the one to minister there. If you were a lonely person at one time or still are, spot others with that need and help fulfill that need. That's a part of working together in this way. Matthew 25, verse 44, and this is just one couple of verses out of this whole section where Christ is trying to get this point across. And he said, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or in prison and did not help you? And he'll answer, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're refusing to help me. In other words, you didn't see the need. So what he is saying is, see the need. You know, spot the needs. Look out there and see what they might be, and whether it's picking up a piece of paper on the floor, a little thing that's washing feet, whether it's helping a person emotionally and spiritually, giving a positive explanation of the scripture to help them through a day, and giving them a scripture that you may have inspired and encouraged you. I had a fellow call me last week, and he said he was down about a particular issue, and he called an elder over there, that a retired elder, blind, can't do a lot. But he said, can you give me a scripture that helps you when you're down? And he gave me the scripture, and he says, I don't know why he wasn't thinking of it, but that scripture really helped. Well, there's a person that was being an encourager to somebody. He spotted a need, he worked with him, and he helped him through a particular issue. So look around and spot the needs, and then see where God might be calling you to serve that person or to serve that need. And the next one is to seize the opportunities or take advantage of opportunities. Think of all the outlets of service there are, and you can look around and you see them. And again, I just have to give an honest appreciation to those of you that just do that on a regular basis. And look for that. And maybe you can look and see somebody that's regularly serving, and you can think, well, he's or she's got the job, and maybe they'd appreciate a break. You know, I think we all need a break from some of these things. Sometimes we need our own little sabbatical. I don't think that's withdrawing. I don't think that's a wrong thing to realize, hey, I'm starting to get myself into a bad attitude with my service, and we don't want to serve that way because that's taking away a reward. So maybe I need to back off a little bit, and maybe you can find somebody else that can fill that niche a little bit to just give you a break. And that's okay if you need to do it. If you see that you're overworking or overdoing something, recognize that too. Don't think you just have to fill in and be running ragged, and your Sabbath is an awful thing instead of a delight. But look to see, well, where maybe can I help somebody that really seems to be doing it and maybe even overdoing it to their own good? And that's where communication as a group and discussion comes in, to make sure those things are done. Help with social committee or activities, or setting up halls, special music, greeter, sound persons. See where you might be able to fit in. God might be trying to tell you something. If people have asked you to help in a certain area, maybe that's an indication that maybe you could be used in that. You never thought of it before. On the other hand, there are things that you might just want to try for a little bit. And it may not be your niche. But there's nothing wrong with saying, can I try it for a couple of months to see how it works and to see if this is some area that I fit into? And you may just find a niche that you can really develop and work at and use God's Spirit to help serve others. Sometimes we wait till the Spirit moves us. Now, one doctor said, motivation does not come first, action does. You have to prime the pump. If you wait until you're in the mood, you may wait forever. Sometimes just seizing the opportunity. Okay, I see it. I'm just going to put my foot in the water, and I'm going to jump in. You know, get moving on this and develop this talent. So seize the opportunities God has given to you. Matthew 25 and verse 29, it says, to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they'll have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. So this is a call to not do nothing. I mean, we don't want to do nothing. We want to do something. Now, you might be thinking, well, if I'm given more, I've already got more on my plate than I can handle. But I think God is saying, too, he'll give you more ability to handle it, more wisdom in the job you've been given. It doesn't mean you'll just be piled task upon task, although that does happen sometimes, too. But use well what you have been given, and God will give you, I think, more of his Spirit, more of his gift, so that you can do that more effectively. So focus on seizing those opportunities. All of these gifts we're talking about are commanded of every Christian. But as we do more, God will give us more ability, I think, to have some of these gifts and some of these talents. Satan's going to try to discourage. He's going to try to quench. He's going to try to kill any motivation to use God's Spirit. He's going to convince you that you can sit back. He's going to convince you that you can quit. He's going to convince you it's not worth it. And we have to resist that. Some people don't move forward because of fear. Fear paralyzes. No, well, people will just think I'm trying to make points with the minister if I do this. Well, if you're not trying to make points with the minister, then don't worry about it. If you are, then readjust. I don't like people that try to make points. I like people that like to serve. Okay. Sometimes it's, well, what if I don't do it well? What if I get up and I got all these other talented musicians and I kind of could play, but I might not do it as well as I'd like, and it might fear. Grip you in fear, so you're not going to do something. Well, don't let that happen. The Bible says, fear not, for I am with you. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I do have to say there are probably people who should not get up here and sing, though. Just so don't just use wisdom. Realize if you don't have a talent, like I said yesterday, prophecy is not one of my talents or abilities or gifts, I don't think. I've been right on a few things. Sometimes it's because a person has a low opinion of themselves or a false humility. Well, I couldn't possibly do that. I couldn't possibly step in here. And again, what would people think of me? And sometimes it's a false humility, and sometimes it's an excuse not to do something. We've rationalized reasons why we don't use the talents, the gifts, the abilities, the gift of the Spirit that God gives us. And sometimes it's because we've been offended. You know, I did all that stuff, and after all I did, nobody appreciated it. Well, that probably would be an overstatement. Probably somebody did, but maybe you weren't thanked like you'd like to, and so you think, well, if that's the way it's going to be, I'm not even going to try. want to use that as a reason not to serve. Offense that was probably not intended to begin with by the person that offended. The existence of a gift is a call to exercise that gift. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Now, this is Paul talking to Timothy, a minister, a pastor who had a great deal of talent and ability and was serving. You know, and it's just mentioned twice in the scripture. My guess is that Paul or Timothy was having some problems keeping motivated, that he was withdrawing a little bit for whatever reason, probably discouraged. But he said, don't neglect the spiritual gift you received when the elders of the church laid their hands on you, and that was to Timothy as he was ordained as an elder. But when the elders laid hands on you and you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, you too were given certain gifts or abilities to have them or to receive them and to use them. And here's a command for all of us. Don't neglect the spiritual gift that we receive. And I think this is a call to all of us to practice and cultivate and meditate upon these duties. The gifts are duties. The gifts are obligations to do something with them when God gives them to us. And so we need to practice them. When you have an opportunity to do something, do it. If you have an opportunity to cultivate it, maybe you're not very good at it, and you are working with somebody that can help you with it, and then ask God for the extra help, cultivate it. Meditate on it, as I've tried to ask you to do, upon all of these gifts, and see where might I fit, what am I good at, what does God want me to be better at. Throw yourself wholly into them so your progress may be evident to everybody. And eventually, we are going to be spirit. When Jesus Christ returns, we will have the talent, the abilities that are unbelievable. And what are we going to do with them? We're going to give ourselves to people in the millennium, in the great white throne judgment, and then serving from then on. And it's what we do now that is going to see what we're going to do then. And God is looking at us, and he wants us to throw ourselves into this so our progress might be evident to everyone. And once again, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has given us his Spirit. The day of Pentecost is about the giving of the Spirit. And it's not just about receiving it, it's about doing something with it and using the gifts that God gives to us. So let's be good stewards of the gift and the grace of God and give of ourselves to one another in using those great gifts.